Pastor Dave has given me the incredible privilege this morning of sharing God's word, and this morning my goal is to give a charge to these seniors, these graduates, but also to the church as a whole. And I believe God has put a word in my heart, and it has been burning on my heart. I've been excited to share it with you guys this morning, and so I greatly appreciate the opportunity to do that. And I want you to imagine with me, if you would, the scene that was taking place at the side of the Jordan River as the Israelites for the first time had gathered at the edge of the Promised Land and were about to step into the place God had called them to conquer. And it should have been a time of incredible celebration. It should have been a time of excitement. It should have been a time of rejoicing, but it wasn't. At this particular moment within the people of Israel, it was a time of confusion. It was a time of anger and frustration and chaos as Joshua and Caleb, two of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, I'm sure, stared at each other, mouths hanging open in utter disbelief and shock at what was going on. Because as they're standing there, they're hearing whispers and shouts from all the people around them who were talking about stoning them to death simply because of their audacity in believing that, yes, the Israelites could step into the Promised Land and conquer it. All they knew is that 40 days earlier, Moses had commissioned them to go spy out the land. This was the purpose all along, wasn't it? To come and to take this Promised Land. And Moses had said, you know, go and investigate and see who is there and check out the fortifications and come back and give us a report. And they came back with 10 other spies and they gave a report. But Joshua and Caleb are the only two who had a report that was positive, a report that was encouraging, a report that says, we've got this, let's go take the land. That scene took place 45 years before Joshua chapter 14. Now we're going to fast forward at this point to Joshua chapter 14. That will serve as our text this morning if you want to join me in that chapter. We're going to fast forward to present day Joshua 14. Within this text, Joshua and Caleb have another face-to-face meeting and a conversation. And I love this passage of Scripture because here's these two great leaders of Israel. This happens 45 years after the scene we just depicted. At this point, Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years because they chose to side with the 10 spies with the negative report. Every single person who was alive and witnessed what was happening there at the side of the Jordan River had passed away, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two still living who were there at that moment. Israel had returned. They had indeed entered the Promised Land. They had conquered much of it at this point. In this chapter and in the chapters before, they are in the process of dividing up the land among the tribes of Israel. And it's during this process that Caleb arrives to have a conversation with Joshua. Let's look at what he says in Joshua 14, 6 through 9. It should be on the screen. You can follow along with me. It says a delegation, and I'm reading from the NLT, if you're wondering. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave his honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the Promised Land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. And I love this scene because here's these guys and you've got to imagine they're kind of reminiscing, you know, and we do that with our good friends, and we see each other and we say, hey, you remember the time that this happened? And I know it drives Jen crazy whenever I get a call or whenever I call one of my friends from college, because that's the whole thing. It's the whole conversation is, hey, you remember when? Remember when we did this? Remember when that happened? Remember when so-and-so? I mean, we can just go on and on and on about reminiscing. And here, Caleb starts this conversation with a, hey, remember when, and do you remember what the Lord said? If you're wondering what it was that the Lord said, that's in Numbers 14, 23 through 24. This is God speaking. He says, they, and by they he means the people of Israel who refused to obey God and enter the land, says, they will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. So now the time has come, 45 years later, for Caleb to take possession of the promise that he was given. And this is the statement he makes to Joshua, and I love it. We're back in Joshua 14, continuing reading in verse 10. He says to Joshua, now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. He says, so give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. The KJV translates it, give me this mountain. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. I love this passage of Scripture as Caleb says, give me this mountain. Will you pray with me over the Word of God this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the truth it presents. Lord, I pray this morning that as you promise in your Word, that it will not return void, God. It accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to receive from you. May my words not be my words. May they be yours this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me through somewhat of a lengthy introduction to where I'm going, but I believe it sets the stage for a couple of truths that I want to communicate this morning. Two key charges I believe that God has for us this morning. And we're going to dive right in. The first one is this. Keep your fight. Caleb said, I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. Keep your fight. Something Caleb understood about what he was asking was that it was going to be a fight. He said that when they scouted this land, it was the people of Anak that were living there. Now, let me tell you a little bit about these people. They were giants. They were warriors. They were people that other people feared. We don't hear a lot about them in Scripture, but there are a few references that kind of give us a picture. In Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 2, it says, listen, O Israel, today you're about to cross the Jordan River to take over the land belonging to nations much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities with walls that reach to the sky. The people are strong and tall, descendants of the famous Anakite giants. You've heard the saying, who can stand up to the Anakites? That was a saying. I mean, that was a thing that people understood. Like, you don't, sayings like that don't just pop out of nowhere unless there's something to back it up. So that was a common saying at the time. I love in Deuteronomy 3, it references the Anakites. They were also known as the Rephaites. There was a king named King Og. Awesome name. I don't know. I don't know where his parents were coming from with that, but Og. It's an option for maybe if we have another child, Og. Og stem. It's good. But here's this guy. It talks about how massive of a guy this guy was by talking about his bed. And you don't hear this much in Scripture, but he says King Og had a bed made of iron that was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. This is just for this guy, okay? 13 feet long. That is almost three of me, head to toe, just to get my feet dangling off the edge. It'd be like 1.5 of Mark Cox, but it's 3 of me just to get my feet dangling off the edge of this massive bed of iron. These are the guys that Caleb is looking at attacking, and as he's saying, give me the hill country. Give me this mountain. You know, I love that he prefaced this statement of, I can still fight, by saying, I am now 85. He didn't have to include that detail. He said, I am now 85, and I can still fight and travel as well as I did 45 years ago. I love that he included that statement because it heightens the irregularity of what was going on here. I mean, the easy statement is, Caleb, well, don't you think it's time to slow down? I mean, you're 85 years old. Not according to Caleb. It's not time to slow down. Seniors in the house this morning. Many of us have heard the statistics that are out there. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on statistics. But if you've heard of the Barna Group, they like to say that 3 out of every 5, which is 60%, disconnect when they make the transition from high school to college, disconnect from church and from faith. Now, some will return eventually and some will not. But we hit that point, and with all this spiritual momentum, we take the foot off the gas pedal. For the church, not sure if you're aware, but the MO of the American church tends to be comfort and convenience versus a sense of urgency. I believe a sense of urgency is somewhat irregular among our churches. This is especially clear. Those of you who have been on missions trips and you've been to places around the world, and you see a passion and you see a power and you see an authority and you see things happening, and you wonder, you think to yourself, you know, why is it different back at home? A lot of it is because we've taken our foot off the gas pedal. A lot of it is we've just slowed down. There's a lack of urgency that is there. So the application is simply this. If we're going to do what God has called us to do, it's going to be a fight. Caleb understood that. And the fact is, we face an enemy this morning, but God is with us. We face an enemy this morning, but God is with us. My charge to the seniors is keep your fight, and it's going to be a fight. Something I tell the youth group often, I say, Christianity is not a playground, it's a battlefield. And that's the way we have to approach it. Because oftentimes we feel like we can play these games with God throughout life, and we play for comfort and convenience, and the enemy of our souls is playing for keeps. He's not messing around. He's got an agenda. He has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, and we're playing games? So my charge to the seniors is keep your fight. You're going to have to fight. At this point, when you make the transition, there's a lot of the bubble that is removed in your life, and you stand independent in many, many ways, and the weight of your relationship with God, it rests on your shoulders, and it's a fight. If it's something that you desire in your life, there's got to be something that rises up within you and says, I will fight for this. I will fight to defend it, to protect it, and to keep it. The church as a whole, are we willing to keep fighting? Now, I'm not talking about with our fists, and I'm not talking about with our words. As a church, are we willing to keep fighting for the land, for the thing that God has called us to and promised to us? Are we willing to keep fighting? A lot of times we think we've got to stand up, we've got to take up arms, and we've got to do all this kind of stuff. That's not the kind of fight I'm talking about. As a church, we have to remember the fight that we're called to. Our fight typically should look like this. Our fight's down on our knees. The church fights through weakness, because in our weakness, he is strong. We fight through prayer. We fight through a lack of our own talent and ability and saying, God, we need you to show up because there's no way we can do this on our own. That's how we fight. And we've got to fight for this community. We've got to fight for the people God has called us to. Why are we here if not to reach this community? Why were the people of Israel standing on the side of the Jordan River if not to take the promised land? It's what God called them to, but they didn't do it. They had to come back the second time around. We have got to fight. The second truth is this. And I'll try to move quickly. If the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord said. This is the statement by Caleb. Keep your faith. Keep your faith. In this moment, Caleb demonstrated what I would call the faith of a child. Because he was faced with an incredible danger, a threat to his own life, his own safety, the safety of his family. But he faced it with absolute trust. Now, we have our little man. His name is Josiah. He's awesome. I love him. And there are times, and those of you who have held children, you know this. There are times he can get a little bit unruly. I'm trying to hold on to him and keep him safe. And if I let him, he would just crawl straight out of my arms. I mean, he would just hit the ground. And sometimes I remind him of this. I'm saying, hey, you're not making this easy on me, you know. He does this because there's no concept in his mind yet at this point of, hey, if I do this, this is going to hurt. He's not going there in his thought process yet. This kind of bold, audacious faith and trust is what empowered Caleb to do what he did both now and 45 years before. Facing a very real danger with an absolute trust. Now, Josiah, for some reason, has an absolute trust in me as his dad that I'm not going to drop him and let him get hurt. And it's really a pretty poor place to place your trust. But here's the thing. That's the kind of faith. This same faith empowered Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14 to say these daring words as they challenged an entire outpost of Philistines by themselves, the two of them. Jonathan says, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. That's huge faith. That's facing danger with absolute trust. Jesus and the little children in Matthew 19, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When asked who is the greatest in heaven, Jesus points in Matthew 18 to the children. He says, you got to become like this child. Here's what happens. Throughout life, we develop what's called mental blocks because of anticipated pain. If you've ever tried to do a backflip, not many people go out and just can bust out a backflip. Largely because when you start doing this motion and go to rotate, your body says, this is a bad idea. Your brain sends off all kinds of warning signals like, you are going to hurt yourself. And there's things we don't try and we don't do, and there's things that scare us because we anticipate pain. We've gotten hurt enough to know, I don't want that. And so we start walling off different things we're not willing to do because I don't want to get hurt. Now, this is an essential process physically. Josiah will have to learn these things, and he'll have to bonk his little noggin a few times to recognize, like, I don't want to do that anymore. But there are things that he will have to develop those mental blocks. Because I'm an imperfect father, and I can't protect him from everything. I can't. He will have to learn this little skill called self-preservation. The unfortunate thing is we also develop those blocks spiritually. We put up these walls for very similar what ifs in our heads. We think, well, if I do that, I'm going to get hurt. If I do that, this might happen. And we play these mind games of, you know, if we step out here, this might happen, or I don't know that I have the strength to, or I don't know that I have the time to, or dot, 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 dot. And we set up these, we have these spiritual blocks, kind of just like the mental blocks. And what it becomes, if we're not careful, is spiritual self-preservation. We just want to make it. Just let me do my thing. Let me just survive this thing. That kind of attitude spiritually can only be detrimental because we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And there's nothing He can't protect us from. There's nothing that happens in our lives that's outside of His purview, outside of His sight, outside of His knowledge. Nothing catches Him by surprise. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. And the application is this. This is the point I'm trying to make. Seniors, from childhood to right now, think back. Where has God brought you? Where are you going? And do you trust God enough to come through for you no matter what you face? Can you face the challenge of owning the mission and the purpose that God has called you to? Can you face that with the kind of absolute trust that Caleb did and just says, this is what God has called me to do. I'm gonna do it. I'm going to own it. And church, from our beginning until now, think of all the incredible things that God has done, the places He's brought us, the things He's brought us through, the miracles, all of these things. Where are we going as a church? Because God has done incredible things in the past. Do you believe He can and will do incredible things in the present and in the future? And why would we put a box or a cap or a limit on what God can do, not through His church, but through me, through you as an individual? A lot of times we depersonalize things and just think, oh, the church, you know, the church can accomplish this. The church will do this. It's you and me. We're the church. It was the 12 spies. It only took 10. It only took 10 spies with a negative report to turn this entire nation away from the calling God had put on their lives. 10. And all it took for Caleb to own the mountain that God had placed before him was to say, give me this mountain. God promised it to me. I want it. I'm going to own it. Let me finish with this morning. You've got to possess the land. You've got to possess the land. The fact of the matter is, the land, the promised land, is called the promised land because it was promised. It was promised to Israel. They showed up on the Jordan River, but they didn't just walk in. There wasn't a banner saying, welcome to your promised land. They had to go in and own it. They had to go take it. They had to possess it. It's the same with Caleb. This land was promised to him by God, but he had to say, you know what? There's these giants living in the land, but if the Lord is with me, I'm going to drive them out. If the Lord is with me, I'm going to drive him out. He had to get in there, and he had to fight. He had to own it. I want to share with you just the beauty of this picture. It's an incredible process here because the mountain he takes is where the city of Hebron was. Now, this is the same Hebron when Abraham was called to the land of Canaan. This is where he had settled. Now, the Canaanites that were living there, they had named it Kiriath Arba. Arba was the name of a hero of the Anakite people, this giant, this incredible warrior. Well, Caleb repossessed this land, and it was called Hebron once again through the faith, through the fight of Caleb, and it became the initial home to the throne of David before it was moved to Jerusalem. I mean, this incredible connection of Israel to their promised land, way back to Abraham, to Caleb, to King David ruling there. What happened was this. It's very simple. Caleb put into action the call and purpose of God, a promise that was given to him, and he took action to own it. So my final charge to the seniors in this place, God has put a call and a purpose on your life. You've got to own it. You've got to put feet to your faith. You've got to put actions in place, and you've got to possess the land. It won't be handed to you. You've got to fight. You've got to fight. And as a church, let's put into action the calling and the purpose that God has put us here for. We're called Claremore Assembly of God. There's a community all around us that needs Jesus. They need light, they need hope, they need love, they need purpose. Most importantly, they need a relationship with Jesus that results in an eternity in heaven. And we are here to take the land. God has called us and empowered us. We have all that we need. There's not something we're still waiting on God to do in order to take the land. He's called us to it. He's empowered us. Now what we're doing is we're standing at the foot of the mountain. We're standing on the side of the Jordan looking at it. And we can hear all kinds of different reports, and you will, about the state of what's out there, how difficult it's going to be, all that kind of stuff. And you can put stock in all of that, or you can remember, this is what God promised to us. This is what God called us to. Why else are we here? And we can be like Joshua and Caleb, and we can say, yeah, we can take the land. Yeah, give me that mountain. Give me that hill country. I don't care who's living there, because if God's with me, I'm going to drive them out. That's the kind of faith in the face of adversity, in the face of danger, in the face of all these different things. That kind of fight, that kind of faith has to characterize our lives if we're going to take the land that God has promised us, if we're going to live out the calling God has called us to as individuals, as a church. I'd like to close this morning in just a time of prayer, and really, as I was preparing this message, I feel like the way to end this charge, and I asked Pastor Dave if he would let me do this, but I want to invite Pastor Dave up. I would just like to ask that he would pray a prayer over our seniors and over this church, because there's a calling and a purpose and a passion that God has placed on us, and we've got to own it. And we've got to own it. And so I would just like to ask Pastor Dave to kind of give us this charge and pray this into our hearts and conclude.
Thanks, John. Appreciate it. Thanks for all that you've said. I'm going to go one step further, if it's okay with you. Seniors, will you please stand? You know, it's real easy to recognize you and all this other stuff, but here's the thing that has to happen above and beyond. Yeah, we had one senior stand, so thank you. Thank you, Dennis. Yeah. The spirit of Caleb came on here. Here's something you deserve. I'm gonna go a little bit beyond the prayer thing. You need to understand that, you know what, if we don't live up to our part of the deal, why should you make it? If we're not going to pursue, if we're not going to be strong, if we're not going to go ahead and do the things we're laying upon you through this message today, keep the faith, keep the fight. If we're not going to continue doing that, would it be all right if you would give us the permission to continue to be some examples? And if we haven't done a good job, we're going to continue and we're start today being a good example. And then we're going to set a path before you. You know, the problem with that whole situation was you had 10. You know, we've already talked about the numbers, but all it took was 10 to say, I don't think so, and everything went backwards. So if we get these people to stand and say, we'll go before you, will you follow us? But you got to have something to follow. So that's why I'm going to put the pressure on you, if you will. Would you please stand with me as parents and as seniors, if you will, age-wise, as a community of people who believe into faith? You go to this church, this is a place where you go. And listen, we got some that are younger than you. There's some juniors, there's some sophomores, there's some freshmen, there's some eighth graders. They need to see you make it. You don't make it, they're done. So we're going to rally together through this prayer, and we're going to pray not only just for these seniors to take this fight and to keep this faith, but that we're going to pursue it so that when they don't know what to do, they can go, I remember so-and-so, I remember so-and-so. And they'll remember how you embraced God, how that you were in this altar, how that you prayed, how you loved on them, how you said hi to them in there, and they saw you live out your faith. Would that be okay with you? Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who only knows what the future holds. But Father, we know who you are. We know it's a cliche, but even though we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. And the truth of that thing is that as these seniors embark into another part of their life, they transition from high school to something else, whether it's a job or whether it's a new community, whether it's another campus. Father, I pray for them. Obviously, it's just common sense that as a church, we would ask you to embrace them, take care of them, watch over them, give them good Christian friends, watch every step that they take, bring great influences into them. But God, may this church always be just a bed of support. May it be their foundation. May it be that as we innocently just go through life, living our life for the Lord, that we would be examples to them and that they could follow our footsteps. God forbid that they would have to pioneer this effort, but instead they just could pursue what the pioneers before them have done. So we rally together as a church and as individuals to pray for them, obviously, but we also pray for all of us. Give us that heart again today, Lord God. Bless us as we go down the road pursuing you, keeping our faith, and keeping that fight, Lord God. We love you for that, and through the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, God bless, this will happen, and we ask you for these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Seniors, we love you. You guys are awesome. Come back and see us every opportunity you get. Thank you for being here today. You're a fabulous crowd. You are dismissed.